The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "From where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. Who's in charge? When it comes to readings about being called by God, such as the first reading and the gospel reading, our understanding of who's in charge affects everything. How we hear the story and how we hear our own call from God. Who's in charge? In other words, what's most important in the story? One way to read Samuel and then Philip and Nathanael's stories is to understand that they responded because they chose to respond. They had enough faith to respond. They had enough something to respond. If we understand that way, that they responded to God's call because of themselves, they had the faith or the guts, then they become an example for us to follow. And with that understanding, call stories are supposed to inspire us and challenge us to have more faith and more guts, or whatever it is that the preacher is trying to get you to be inspired about. The trouble is, though, the skeptic who lives in each of us, the skeptic that Nathanael gives voice to, what good can come out of Nazareth? With that question, Nathanael gives permission for all the skeptical questions we have. Why does God let evil happen? Why did God let this evil thing happen to me? Or whatever question we have that casts doubt on God's credibility. But what if we understood that not only each of us, and not only Nathanael, but also Philip, and also Samuel, and all of the characters of the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament also had major questions, were skeptical, and couldn't quite believe on their own, just like we can't. Well then, you'll need another way of understanding call stories in the Scriptures. And it just so happens that I know of another way to understand call stories, which is that everything hangs on God, not our choice. If everybody in the story comes onto the scene as a doubter, just as we do, then what changes them? God's call itself. God's word, God's call, does something to these characters. Somehow it makes believers out of doubters and followers out of skeptics. If we understand that it's God who's in charge, then his call, his word, somehow makes believers out of those he calls, speaks to. Samuel and Philip's response then is not an example to follow, but to show how powerful God's word is. See the difference? The response becomes a witness to God, not a witness to how savvy Samuel or Philip or Nathanael is. The truth is that because of the skeptic in us, we cannot, by our own strength and understanding, believe that Jesus Christ is Lord or come to him. That's a quote from Martin Luther's Small Catechism. We cannot respond without God's Spirit enabling us to respond. And with that understanding of faith as a gift, with that understanding, God's call actually does something to the people being called. All of the call stories then become witnesses to God and the power of God's word and call. They also do God's word to us when we hear it, as we find ourselves in the shoes of whatever character in the story that we can identify with. Samuel. We're Samuel, who doesn't quite understand what's happening in life. We're Philip, who's questioned about his faith by his friend. We're Nathanael, who plainly questions and doubts. And notice that the first thing Philip does when Christ calls him is to tell somebody about it. Unfortunately, Nathanael isn't quite so excited, but notice that Philip's response to him isn't to try to convince him or argue with him, but rather simply invite him. Come and see. Experience it for yourself. I think that Philip comes up on the spot with the best evangelism strategy that's ever been created. Come and see. He's not responsible for saving Nathanael. He's not pushy. He doesn't harass Nathanael or try to scare him with the threat of hot places. He simply invites Nathanael to encounter what he himself had encountered, which is the heart of evangelism. Invitation. Come and see. It's not even inviting people into a personal relationship with Jesus, which is a 20th century catchphrase, construct. A personal relationship is indeed one aspect and important and meaningful, but it's not the point of evangelism. It's not part of the biblical story, more importantly. Evangelism is about inviting people to church. Well, that's very institutional of you, Pastor, and good job security strategy, you might be thinking right now. But call stories in the New Testament always invite people into a community of believers, not just somebody to kind of be on their own. The real church, in Lutheran eyes, isn't the institution, which is merely the visible structure, the human institution. The real church is hidden from our eyes under the cross. Although it exists right here among us, we can't see it. As God's word and sacraments make believers out of us, there is God's church. I don't know if you've read C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. I find that one very, very deep, but also really funny. C.S. Lewis describes one man's experience of church. What the man sees is, quote, "The local grocer, with a rather oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him a shiny little book with very small print. When he gets to his pew and looks around him, he sees just that selection of his neighbors, whom he has hitherto avoided, provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune or have shoes that squeak or double chins or odd clothes, the man will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous." We simply can't see the eternal triune God at work among us. We can't see other people's faith being created in their hearts, let alone our own. Call stories aren't supposed to make us admire the people in the stories. They're to make us admire God, who calls regular, ordinary people, those with double chins, odd clothes, untuned voices, just like us. God called you in baptism. When you were baptized, you were called by God to be his beloved son or daughter. And God calls you regularly through the word and the meal, doubts and questions and all, in order to reclaim you so that you might really know who you are and whose you are as you go out from and return to your community of believers. I should also add that we make awful judges of our own faith. The old Adam and Eve in us constantly has us questioning faith, ourselves, which is why we shouldn't worry so much about our faith or our doubts, but simply put them into God's hands, asking him to deal with it over and over, because we keep taking them out, we have to put them back in. So who's in charge? God, who called you to be his beloved child every day of your life. And don't worry, God will give you faith to trust this and him over and over again. Amen.